Well, summer is in full swing. Is anyone else tired this morning? Just me? Yeah, well, there are a lot of things that have happened this week, this month, this year, my whole life, really, that have just really tired me out. So I'm going to sit down a little bit here. I'm just going to take a little rest. Oh, that's nice. This is nice over here. But I really should be working. You know, you guys probably came and wanted to hear a message from the Word, didn't you, I suppose? I probably should be doing that. And there's so many other things to do, you know, being, you know, a husband and my wife, keeping up the house and the yard and taking care of the kids. Man, there's just so much to do. But I'm going to take a little rest from it all first. Hey. Since I'm not working, can I help you with your homework? Yeah, sure, yeah. Since I'm not working right now. All right, so he's got some math here, it looks like. I've never seen this kind of math. What are they teaching you? This is crazy. All right, well, let's take a look here. So 7 and 14. Oh, I see. You forgot to carry the 1. There you go. All right, all set. All right, now we're all set. Ah, finally I can get some rest. Okay. Excuse me, guys. Hello? Yeah, no, I'm not doing anything right now. Well, sure, I can help you. Yeah, I can do that. Yeah, I'll be there in 15 minutes. See you then. Oh, all right, we'll head to that now. Now, I'd love to get some rest if I only wasn't so busy. Anyone else identify with that? Oh, come on, we're not even going to be honest in church this morning. Come on. We can kind of identify with that, right? It's a statement we can all make. Our society is constantly in motion, buzzing from one activity to the next. It can get to the point where it feels like that we're not really, you know, doing something. If we're not doing something, then we're not, you know, making any good progress, and we can feel useless and sort of even worthless if we're not just busy all the time. And this line of thought can begin to even fade into our spiritual lives as well. We might feel like, you know, if we're not always on spiritually, you know, doing better, doing more, drawing closer, being more and more perfected in Christ, then God must not be pleased with us. Kind of like, what have you done for me lately? Kind of a feeling, right? And no doubt we talked about last week from Ephesians 2 that we are created for His workmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, right? Good works are what we are called to. But look at how this is worded here. Do we create those good works? No, we don't create them. God created and prepared them for us to do in advance. Now, do we do the good works in the sense like we need to keep watching for them and seek them out and then going and making those things happen? No, we were created for these good works, and we simply walk in these things that God has already created, prepared, and done for us in advance. It's an awesome, you know, thought to really behold that understanding. It's such a freeing concept. And yet, we still have this huge struggle to work, to strive, to chase after God's approval instead of just resting in what He's already done for us. Last week, as we continued on through our series through Hebrews, we found that the key to chapter 3 was guarding our hearts against rebellion, against not believing what God has said and wanting to go back to the old system of and our old lives of sin, old systems of the law and our old lives of sin in order to find the answers. And that rebellion is a faith killer. This week, as we move on to chapter 4, we're going to find out what 4 focuses on. And that is that what is lost for us when we do rebel. What we lose when we do rebel against God in those ways. And that is His rest. We lose God's rest when we rebel against Him. Now, I don't know about you, but over the years, I've identified some things in my life that are sort of the primary things that wear me out. Now, I'm not talking about a hard workout or physical labor or even mental exhaustion here. I'm talking about some other things. I'm not talking about the day-to-day stuff like sitting in traffic or people at work who are, more work than others, or even a child who won't sleep through the night. That's not the kind of thing that we're talking about here. What I am talking about is the metaphysical things of life that make my soul weary and tired. The things that seem to just zap emotional and spiritual energy from me, and that has an effect on every aspect of my life. These are the things that almost always are at the root when I find myself with a short fuse, right? You guys understand kind of what I'm talking about? These are the things that have driven me into depressions of various lengths and degrees, and these are the things that can cause anguish and turmoil in my soul and often results in medicating in anguish in ways that God says is not good for me to do. Are you tracking with me on all that? These are things that wear me down as a human being. Does anyone else have those things in their life? Things that just wear you down? Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about what it is for you that is at the root of what wears you down, but here are a few things that over the years I have found that always seem to wear me out. First, being unsure of who or what I can rely on. That wears me out. Striving for righteousness wears me out. And hiding from God wears me out. Those are things that I found that just wear me out over and over again. They're at the root of it. See, in those times in my life where I've been unsure of who I could really rely on, who I could trust, when I wasn't sure of where I could go to find absolute truth, I was a miserable mess inside. Life felt like a never-ending game of guess what you don't know and how it's going to affect you because you don't know it. Now, generally, I like games, but I don't recommend that one for your next party. It's not a fun game at all. Not fun at all. It's definitely a life-sucking feeling, not a life-giving feeling, and it just wore on me. And in those moments that I still struggle with from time to time, where I feel like I have to strive for righteousness, as if my goodness will buy me favor with God and people, I get emotionally and spiritually worn out. And I do that, and it happens fast. I have a short fuse in those times. I'm more defensive. I take things out on the people that I love and care about, and I don't make time in my life for the things that are truly important. And in those times where I'm hiding from God, either because of some sin that he's convicted in my life, or maybe I'm hiding because I'm failing to follow him where he's leading me, I feel lonely and adrift, like something's just off. Part of me is out of whack, and it just wears against my soul. These are things that wear me out all the time. Each of these things are a rebellion against God because he tells us that he can be trusted, that he is the source of ultimate and reliable truth, that his grace is sufficient for us, that we don't have to strive after righteousness, and that we cannot hide from him, but that he knows us intimately, even before we share. And so, of course, the result of these things is to miss out on the rest that God has intended for our lives. But what about you? What is it for you? Are you struggling with knowing where to go to find something solid that you can rely on? Is that where you're at right now? A source of truth that's never going to let you down? You haven't really nailed down what that is yet? You know, we know that no one is perfect. And the cacophony of self-proclaimed experts is never ending. It's growing exponentially every day. How do you know what's real? What's true? You know, who can you go to that you can trust without question? Do you have someone like that? Or do you just choose a source that seems to be right most of the time and just hope for the best? Is that a good strategy? How about the striving for righteousness thing? Is that where you're at? Do you feel like you have to please God in order to get that feeling of goodness and worthwhileness in your life? As if we could somehow earn the blessing of God? Is that where you're at? Maybe for you it's the hiding thing. You know, you and God have some unfinished business, whether he's calling you to repent of some sort of sin in your life, or maybe he's calling you to do something that you're just not ready to do, or to stop doing something that you're not ready to stop doing. You have some unfinished business. You know something's out of whack, but you'd rather enjoy what you have going on right now than to submit to what God is telling you to do or to stop doing. Is that where you're at? You know, at the end of chapter 3 that we worked through in Hebrews last week, the author of Hebrews says, so we see, back me up a little bit, I'm sorry, I bumped it too early. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This is talking about the Israelites not being able to enter the promised land because they didn't believe. The Israelites were ultimately found to have rebellious hearts as they stood just outside the land that God promised to deliver them from slavery from the Egyptians to. And as they stood there, they decided that rather than wanting to go into the promised land, they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt to be enslaved. They decided that they didn't trust this God who had brought them out of slavery, provided for them in many miraculous ways over the years, and who had promised to give them this land. They didn't trust it. They refused to believe that God would truly give them this land that he promised to them. And what we see from Hebrews 4 is that the promise from God of provision and rest still exists, but we must respond in faith. The promise of God for provision and rest for us, it still exists today, but we must respond in faith. Wouldn't it be nice to have rest in our lives? To have freedom and peace in everything? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to know for certain that you are exactly where you belong, and that someone with capable hands cares for you and is looking after you, that no matter what happens, you'll be provided for in incredible ways? Well, let me tell you, it is nice. It is nice to know. When I am able to, by Holy Spirit's power, to live well and faithfully into God's love and the love that he has for me, my soul is the opposite of weary and worn out and tired. It is full of life and joy and peace. Life's not perfect for the person of faith. Don't get me wrong. There are stressors in the life of a follower of Jesus, just like there are stressors in the life of somebody who doesn't follow Jesus. The difference is in the blessing that comes from actually entering into the promised land, from trusting in faith that he who promises us that rest is coming for us, and then we make our home in that reality. Now, I have a feeling that I'm not alone in these soul-draining things that I mentioned that wear me out. Likely, every one of us in this room has experienced the things that I've mentioned in various degrees from time to time. Some of you are even experiencing one or more of these things right now in deep and painful ways in your life. So how do we find rest in our life? Hebrews 4 gives us some insights into this very thing, I think. And it starts out by telling us how we can find rest from the search for who or what we can rely on. We can find rest from the search for truth by trusting in Jesus and trusting in God's word. That's where we can find rest. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. See, God's word not only promised us a Savior, but it tells us of the fruition of that promise. It tells us how he fulfilled it. That means that there is still a promise of rest for us today. Not a physical rest, but a spiritual rest. And not in the promised land of Canaan, but in the person of Jesus Christ, in the Word of God. Now, some Greek scholars say that the last part of verse 1 there could just as easily be read as, let us be careful lest God say to you, you didn't go all in. You didn't actually believe me. Whoever wrote Hebrews was no dummy. They knew the human tendency to hold on to control rather than to submit in faith and belief and faith to God who says he can help us in these ways. There are a lot of people who, like the Israelites, they come to Jesus, they approach him, but they never actually trust him. They don't actually let go of control of their lives. They never seal the deal. They follow along well enough, right? They go through the motions, they walk through the desert, and they get to the promised land, the big moments of life, and it seems like everything's on the line, and God says, hey, what are you going to do here? He's asking us that question in those big moments. Are you going to trust what I've told you? Will you remember how I've provided for you, how I delivered you? Or will you choose slavery over me simply because you know what that's like? In those moments, those people who don't seal the deal with Jesus can never seem to make that leap of faith and trust what God says over what the world tells them. And it says here, for we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. The message to the Israelites of the promised land was of no value to them, not because the promised land wasn't real. It was real. It was of no value to them, though, because they didn't believe God would give it to them. So they didn't take him up on the offer. Instead, they believed the report from the spies that they sent in, saying that the people who inhabited their land would crush them. The people who received this letter of the Hebrews here, originally, they needed to understand that the old way of Judaism, keeping the laws and of an outward appearance like that, simply failed to provide them with salvation. That it was only a shadow, a way to point them to the real Savior, Jesus Christ. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning the faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. We're going to hit that again later on, but Romans 10, 8 through 10 tells us that truth. Now, we aren't saved by people speaking words over us or around us. Instead, we are saved by hearing and then believing and confessing that Jesus Christ is real and that he is Lord. And I know I say this kind of thing a lot, but belief isn't really belief unless action backs it up, right? It's not real unless there's action behind it. Or to put it like our passage in Hebrews puts it, it says belief is of no value or consequence to your life unless it's followed by action in that direction. It's like getting bitten by a copperhead snake and then choosing to take a sugar pill to counteract the effects of the venom. There's a perfectly good syringe of antivenin at your disposal. Well, you can say that you believe that antivenin works and that you trust that it would save your life, but if you choose to take the sugar pill instead of the antivenin, it doesn't help you, right? It's of no value to you. If that belief doesn't have any bearing on you, you're going to die. That's how it works. Spiritually speaking, if you talk the talk, but you don't actually trust what God says to be true in your heart, you're going to miss out on the rest that God says he has intended just for you. In Hebrews 4, verse 3, he says, "Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world." We need to respond to God's offer, to trust what he says is true. Trust what Jesus said and did, because God planned this out when he made the earth. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "On the seventh day God rested from all his works." And again in the passage above he says, "They shall never enter my rest." Resting on the seventh day for God didn't mean that he sat back in an easy chair just doing over here and said, "Well, that was fun creating the world. Now for my nap." And that's not how it works. He's been active ever since creation, but the plan was already in place. He knew exactly what he was going to do. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." That quote came from Psalm 95. The promised land was real. The rest from slavery and wandering around in the desert was right at their fingertips. But only Joshua and Caleb were able to enter the promised land. They were the only ones who believed and obeyed. They were the ones that had real faith in God. Now for us, the rest from the troubles of this world and from the sin that enslaves our lives, the rest that's promised to us is real too. And it's right at our fingertips. The Bible is clear that some people will get to enter into that rest by faith in Jesus. How about you? Are you in that place already? Or do you have some work to do? Are you struggling to find out who you can believe? Who or what is really real in this world? Is this the day when you will choose to enter the rest that Jesus is offering you? It's yours if you'll just trust him as your Lord and Savior. But that's not the only thing that he offers rest from. Jesus also offers rest from striving for righteousness. And we can find that rest by leaning on God's righteousness. That's how we find rest from striving on our own righteousness. For if Joshua had given them rest, he says, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. And remember the overarching theme that we've been seeing in Hebrews so far? Jesus is better, right? Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses who brought the law. And he's better even than Joshua who led the Israelites into and settled that promised land. Because if that had been God's final plan for redemption, that promised land, then he would not have said, today, don't harden your hearts in Psalm 95, which was written much later. And we now have available to us a Sabbath rest. And not just the literal Sabbath day of the week. Jesus offers us a Sabbath life. A Sabbath day is great, and if it's not your practice to take a day of Sabbath, a day of rest in your work week, I encourage you to do so. I really do. God designed the work rhythm and the week for our lives. He knows what he's doing, and there's rest there. Trust him in that. But even with how great a Sabbath day is for our souls, imagine how much more restful your life would be if you were free from the value-based, works-filled striving that is so common to the world today in the world and in believers alike. Everyone is working so hard to show how good or how valuable or how worthy we are. And we've done it so much now that we've had to come up with a term for when someone is even taking that to an extra high level. We call it virtue signaling, right? When we signal how good we are just to try to feel better about who we are. But the good news of Jesus is that he helps us find rest from that rat race. In him, we don't have to prove our goodness, our value, our holiness, or even that we're worthy, because the truth is that we're none of those things when compared to the holiness and goodness of our great God. But that doesn't matter, because Jesus has finished the work of gaining righteousness for us. We don't have to strive for that stuff. Colossians 2 says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. We don't have to earn approval in God. Rest for our weary bodies and our minds comes to us in the person of Jesus. It's a done deal. And in Jesus, not only to rest from the search for truth and trying to earn approval, striving for righteousness. But in Jesus, we also get rest from our hiding. Number three, we get rest from our hiding. All we have to do is be transparent before God. Let us therefore make every effort, it says, to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. That make every effort piece carries with it the idea that we should be enthusiastically engaged in finding rest in God. That's our mission. So that no one will perish, that piece is again bringing up the idea of those who fell in the desert because they rejected God's promise and did not trust him to deliver on what he said he would do. And this rest that is offered to us that the Hebrews here is speaking about is one of the most important things, one of the most important gifts that we can receive as a believer in all the world. It's absolutely worth our engagement, our enthusiasm, and our effort. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. These two verses are the climax of the entire section of Hebrews that we've been working through up until now, and maybe my favorite in all of Hebrews. The Word of God is living. When he speaks, things happen. It's alive, and it's active, too. It's effective at doing whatever it sets out to do, right? In other words, what God has said in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament is more than mere words. It gets things done. It has the ability to do that, including the ability to penetrate our defenses and get right to the center of who we are and what we want. I like how one professor I read paraphrases this passage. He says, For God's word on which I base my argument is not a thing of the past, nor something external to us. It is still living. It is instinct with energy. It is keener than any two-edged sword that can but pierce flesh. But this finds its way to the dividing line between the animal life and the immortal spirit. It pierces the deepest recesses of our nature. It analyzes the very emotions and purposes of the inmost heart. Yet there is not a created thing that can escape his notice. But all things lie bare and defenseless before the eyes of him with whom we have to reckon. I like the way he put that. We have to reckon with these things. It is instinct with energy. It finds the dividing line between the animal life and the immortal spirit. We have to reckon with that. We cannot ignore the rest that God has so graciously offered to us. What we do with the word telling us of that rest will penetrate us. It will reveal our true intentions, faithful or rebellious. It will reveal us. We don't, when we're searching for real truths, we don't so much read Scripture as Scripture reads us, right? Now, maybe you're not so sure what this rest that God is promising to you will actually bring to your life. Well, when it came to the Israelites' promise from God, they were set to receive four things when they entered the promised land. Four things that they were set to enter. Deuteronomy 12, verses 9 through 11 tells us that God's rest would provide them with land, security and protection, rest from fighting, and most importantly, God's presence in their lives. Now we, who have entered into the rest of the promised land of Jesus Christ, we are promised and we would get these same four things. We would get land, heaven, right? We get security and protection. His will is perfect. We get rest from fighting as he works through us. We don't have to strive. And God's presence is given to us, his real presence to us through Holy Spirit in our lives. We have to trust him in what he says is true, though, to receive this, to enter his rest, if we want these things in our lives. If you are not a follower of Jesus yet, there are some things that you need to know about this. Well, actually, I'm certain that anyone who's really paying attention and searching for truth in their own lives knows these things already. So maybe a better way to put this is that here are some things that you need to contemplate, to wrestle with, to make a decision on, okay? Here they are. First, there's no real rest found in this world. There's no rest in this world. And second, you can't earn your way to righteousness. These are things that I'm convinced that you know if you've ever thought even remotely deeply about the substance of life, right? You know that instinctively, that there's just nothing in this world that gives us rest, real rest, and that you can't earn your way to righteousness. I mean, have you ever done anything in your own life that has brought you real, ongoing, complete rest? Anyone? Anyone ever found anything like that? I haven't, and I've looked pretty hard. Have you ever even seen anyone else that's been able to find it? I haven't seen that either. Even those who seem to have it all will tell you that they've tasted the best this world has to offer, and they came up wanting more. There's no rest in this world. It didn't satisfy. Why? Because there's no rest. Anything that we found to take the edge off is temporary, right? I don't have to tell you that because you know that if you've searched that for real. You can see it in your own life and in the lives of others if you just look. And there's no way that we can earn righteousness either, right? Everyone agrees that no one is perfect. We all understand that. We know everyone is not perfect. And yet we still lie to ourselves saying that one day we can be perfect somehow. It hasn't worked for any one person or any society in all of history, but we're going to make it happen and we're not going to rest until we do. Yeah, we don't have a God complex, do we? So you've heard the gospel. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to ignore it? Are you going to deal with it later? Can you really deal later with something this important, with implications this huge? I guess that's up to you. I know the Israelites probably felt that same way. I'm not sure I want to go the way that they went. Is it time for you to seal the deal with Jesus? I think it is. I mean, God set a certain day, and what did he call that day? Today. Remember, that's what it says there. He called it today. Today is the day. Right? And for those of us who are already followers of Jesus, who have come to know and wrestle with these things and are finding rest in him, we have some things to know too and to wrestle with. And that is that we can't earn points with God. Nothing we do can earn his favor. And we will only find rest in his finished work. If your motivation for doing good is to stay right with God or to gain favor with him, then you're missing out on the real rest of God. You're not resting at all, in fact. Galatians shows us a picture of this. Galatians 3, it says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by a means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? That is so too often true for those of us who enter initially with excitement the rest of Jesus. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. His work is done, and that means that we can also rest from our striving. The works have been prepared in advance for us by God. All we have to do is walk in them. They're already done. I don't think there's much more of a fitting close to this message than the encouragement that we get in Hebrews chapter 12, which says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Bridge family, let us be a people that runs this race of life well, that we may experience real rest in our lives on this earth and eternal rest in Christ Jesus when we are gone from it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the rest that you provide us. Forgive us when we long for the things of our past, the sin that entangles us, the righteousness gained by law somehow, the old ways, Lord. Forgive us when we strive after those things in order to find the rest that you so freely give to us if we just walk into the land. Lord, help us find that way. Help us to walk into that land, to be confident in the truthfulness of your word, that we can rely on what you've said about the land that is before us. It may seem scary, it might seem unknown, but Lord, help us to walk in that because we know you rather than we know what's ahead. Give us that kind of courage and strength and trust in you, that we might find the rest that you offer our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.